Please turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've been going through a series on the elements of a mature church. And this morning I want to talk about discipline. Now, a lot of times when we talk about discipline, when we think of the word discipline, we think of correction, such as spankings or timeout, going to our room, restriction, or some form of punishment. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. Here, we're talking about self-control. The elements of a mature church demonstrate self-control. We're going to pick up in verse 6 and read down through verse 13. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that discipline matters to you. And that's what it means to be a disciple, is to follow and obey. And Father, I pray this morning that you'll speak to our heart, that you'll speak to our situation, that, Father, only what's true will be spoken here, without compromise, without agendas, without anything other than the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about what discipline he's referring to in this passage. He begins with discipline to avoid. This almost seems counterculture, counter to what God teaches all along in Scripture. But we're commanded by God in Jesus' name. This is not an option for us to do it if we feel like it. We must obey this. This is a command of God, that we're to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. And that seems counterintuitive to love and to restoration and to reaching out. Doesn't it to you? This seems funny to me a little bit. But as you further study, there's a couple things in here that really starts to shed light onto this. He begins by calling him a brother. This is not somebody coming in to cause problems, not somebody whose intent is on the agenda of the enemy. He's a brother. He is somebody who's put his faith in Christ and has been saved. But this instruction has to do with our Christian relationships. We need to be careful not to associate with Christians who are unruly. Who you hang out with matters. The company you keep matters. Have you ever had a friend who had an accent, and you spent some time with them, and after a while you started to hear yourself picking up their accent? The people you hang out with will affect you. Their mindsets will affect you. You say, well, can I affect them? You can. You probably will some. But he's strictly talking here about brothers. And then he gives a second a part of this person that we're to avoid. He talks about an unruly life. A brother who lives an unruly life. When you think about the word unruly, what he's talking about is there's nothing they live by or no rules that they follow. Unruly. And God's word is filled with instruction and filled with direction for us. And this is somebody who says, I've got a better way. Or somebody who says, I'm not going to submit to that. I'm not going to follow what God's word says. And so anything goes. And we have to be careful associating with those who are of the household of faith who are not in submission to the God of heaven and to his word. And there's a lot of that, man. It's sold today. You can have what you want. Get it your way. You know, if this church doesn't tickle your ear, find one that does. You know what? What I found is when I read this book and I see the truth that's in it, there's not much tickling, but there's conviction.
Amen.
And there's correction and guidance in doing what is right. And the encouragement to me and where I feel better is when I find out that I've aligned my life with God of heaven and his word. That's where the joy comes. That's where the deliverance is found. It's not found in everything being your way and being told what you want to hear. Because if I were to tell everybody in here what they wanted to hear, I would have to tell you all something different, right? Or I would have to pick sweeping themes that appeal to our natural fleshly desires. You know, we live in a world filled with preachers and TV evangelists that are causing the masses to swoon by giving them these overarching themes, such as find your best life now. Let me tell you where my best life is. My best life is found in Jesus Christ and in aligning myself with his plan for my life. That's the best life. Now, sometimes that means that the circumstances are going to be tough. And sometimes that means that the world is not going to love me. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus are hated by the world. If the world loves you, there's a problem. Now, I know that they don't tickle our ears, but that is the truth. Now, none of us want the world to hate us because we want to reach them. But if they hate me because I'm loving them in Jesus' name and proclaiming his word and not compromising it, then I'm okay with that. But if they hate me because I'm cranky and I'm nasty to them and I mistreat them, there's no thanks in that. That's not applying godly principle. And so if you discover your brother lives an unruly life, we have to separate ourselves from them. Because why? Because it will lead you away from obedience. I've seen it time and time and time again. The heart that is not submissive will always lead away from disobedience. Almost every time. And I think that this is, you know where it talks about parents train your children up in the Lord? I think that's what he's talking about. Teaching them obedience. Teaching them about correction. So when God comes in and speaks something to them, they understand what it means to submit. And when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes over them, they understand that they need to pay attention and respond to the voice of the Lord. So we have to have discipline to avoid. It's hard to do that. It's hard to do it. We're supposed to restore. And I think there's a process in there that comes before this moment. If you see that going on, you need to have a conversation with them. You need to talk to them. You need to try to restore them. But if they refuse to live, but an unruly life means a rejection of those things, a rejection of God's word, then it's time to put distance there. You know, I've seen people do this. They think that they've been called to correct other people. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is very good at correcting his body. For those who are listening and for those who are not listening, he's very good at getting your attention. I don't think he's unable to do that. My role in your life is to be there and walk together with you. Because the truth is, if we all walk hand in hand, we're walking hand in hand with flawed people. You are all messed up. And so am I. Welcome to the crowd. Let's just get that out of the way to begin with. We all have things we struggle with. We put our confidence in ourselves instead of the Lord in certain areas of our life. It might even be the areas that we're really good at. We were never meant to put our confidence in the gifts that God gave. We were meant to put our confidence in the God who gave the gifts to us. Amen. And instead of recognizing him, we look at the gift as being ours, that it comes from us. I don't have anything that hasn't come from God. Nothing. I can't pick up a pencil and write my name without the hand of God being active in my life. And so we have to have discipline to avoid. We also have discipline. We need to have discipline to follow. When Paul was with them, he made sure his life demonstrated what he was teaching. And he instructs them to follow his example. See, Paul's walk matched his talk. Even though he was free not to do certain things, he put himself under bondage to allow them to see what it looks like. He wanted them to know. And he lays this out for them. He acted in a disciplined manner. He demonstrated self-control to seize his opportunity with them to be an example to them. That's a big deal. How many times do we exhibit self-control with the people we know with the goal of seeing God work in their life? Or do we kind of water down our stance with Christ so we can fit in with them, so that they'll accept us more, with the idea of I'm building a relationship to reach them? Well, I've heard that before. Well, I'm building relationships, but I'll have my opportunity. Well, when your opportunity comes, you're going to look like a hypocrite. And if we've done hypocritical things, how can we talk about the victory that's in Christ? Now, the world is going to call us hypocrites. And there's times that we do things we shouldn't, but not intentionally, not to reach somebody. You reach somebody by loving on them, by living a godly life, and letting them see what God has done in you. And opening your mouth and telling them the gospel. The gospel is meant to be proclaimed. The Bible even says God saves men through the foolishness of preaching. That is a whole other thing that goes with that. How can something eternal come from just sharing the story? Because God saves, we don't. That's how. And she says, I acted in a disciplined manner. I paid for my bread. They didn't take advantage or believe other Christians owed them. They didn't think somebody owed them. Boy, that is that is rampant in today's society. Well, you owe me. Everybody owes me something. Listen, nobody owes you nothing. And we definitely, God doesn't owe us anything. If you think God owes you something, you need to reflect back on the cross. You know, one thing I was thinking, we watched the movie The Passion of the Christ on Sunday morning. You know, there's a couple things they left out of that. They said in scriptures that his beard was actually ripped out of his face. Can you imagine just the skin around your jaw being gone? And he was beaten so bad you couldn't even tell he was a man. That's what your sin cost. That's what my sin costs. We can't forget that. So listen, my advice, pay for your own bread. Don't expect anybody to deliver bread for you. You come in with a heart like he talks about next. He said, they worked hard so they were not a burden. Listen, the satisfaction of hard work seems to be lost today. Right? We want to sit in front of a computer, tap on keys in an air-conditioned room, and hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with inside jobs. But we're called to work. Work is part of, work goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God created us for work. You know, I used to hear these conversations go on where, you know, if I won the lottery, I'd just retire and I'd travel and I'd do this and all that. Well, I've never played the lottery. I don't believe in paying more tax than I'm supposed to. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what Caesar's. He didn't say give him a donation. But we have a calling to work. To work hard. There's nothing wrong with having a good job and working hard. And sometimes it's by the sweat of your brow. Sometimes it's brain power. Sometimes it's other things. And sometimes it's one or the other or both. But he said, we worked. We need to pull our own weight. We're not called to sit around and have everybody take care of us. Now, let me say this. There are those who can't work. There are those who need help and need assistance, and we should be there for them. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about those who do not have the ability. I'm talking about those who have the ability that we're to get out there and do our best. You know why you really work? If you read the verse on it, that you work so you can give and help other people. That's what the verse says. And so in all our relationships, we should be an example. The question is, in our relationships, this is something that we need to take a look at. What example are we setting? Anyone not willing to work should not eat. It's a law of sowing and reaping, right? You don't work, you shouldn't eat. In today's vernacular, don't be a moocher. Don't be a moocher. You know, whose couch am I going to crash on tonight? And that doesn't mean you can't accept an invitation if somebody invites you over for a meal. Terry and I are always open to that. That's terrible. But we're supposed to work hard and do our part and be a blessing. And that's part of discipline. It's hard to not, especially I know, now there's some of you who have a very empathetic heart. Terry and I really didn't get blessed with that. We laugh about it at home sometimes, how there's not a lot of empathy. Maybe it's just for each other. But I think she took the test and scored a 2 and I scored a 4 or a 6. And we both think we got the answers wrong that gave us those points. But then there's people who are very empathetic. Like, if you're in pain, they can really feel it. They know you're going through that. And I don't think compassion is lost if that's not your spiritual gift. I think we can still have compassion on people. And so, we have to have the discipline there, the discipline to follow. The discipline to follow Paul's example. But we also need the discipline to work, and that one kind of leads into this one. Some of them, by reputation, were leading an undisciplined life. So here's the thing. I want you to realize what's going on here. They were being talked about. If you have a reputation, you're being talked about. We all here have a reputation with each other. We know how each other is. Right? Do you know how your family is, right? Who has a crazy Uncle Joe? Made to be a different name, right? How do you know that? By reputation or experience. And when you're in a family, you know exactly how each other is. And so these guys here were being talked about. They had a reputation of being undisciplined. Their reputation was this, that they were doing no work at all. They presumed on others to take care of them. There is a sin of idleness that the scriptures talk about. There's also a sin of presumption, to presume upon other people that they're going to come through for you. And it has to do with the attitude of the person receiving more than it does the person who's giving. But he talked about this as well. He said that they were acting like busybodies. And you know, I did a little study on busybodies. And I was looking for some really cool, enlightening thing. But basically what it said is they meddled in other people's business, which is the result of idleness. If you don't have your own stuff to do, you're so busy in everybody else's stuff. And if everybody would get to their own business, then you wouldn't have time for that. Why is it the biggest gossips at work always have a desk full of work to do? Do you ever notice that? Do your work and you don't have time for that. They would rather do that. That is a picture of the person. And that's how we determine this. They're around meddling in other people's business. The word busybody is going to show up in the next study we do in Timothy. That's in the next verses. And so the solution was, these people are commanded to work quietly and eat their own bread. They're commanded, work quietly. Get to work. And you know what working quietly means? There's no interaction. Don't go over there and chit-chat with Joe Bob and Sally Sue over here. Work quietly. Do your job. Do your thing. And what does that mean for us? Listen. God has called us to a purpose. And we need to be about doing our part in that plan. It doesn't matter if Bubba up here is doing it or not. Or how come I'm having to put all the chairs up and said I'll take all the chairs out and all this with Bubba? It doesn't matter what Bubba does. That's between Bubba and Jesus. But we're so busy looking, in general, the church in general is so busy worried about Bubba. Well, if he ain't going to do it, why should I? Now I'm not going to do my job because I'm worried about Bubba. You see how that works? The more busybody you are, the less obedient you become. And it builds on itself that way. Make sure that you have an outlet. How many of you know why the Dead Sea is dead? It has an inlet and no outlet. You have to have an outlet. If you've been called and gifted and talented and been given spiritual gifts, They have to flow out for the glory of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you could grow dead inside. And none of us want that. And so we're instructed to not grow weary of doing good. You know what that means? It's possible to get tired in it. It's possible to get tired of doing the right thing. You ever been there? Why, said to yourself, why am I doing this when everybody else is doing whatever they want to do and they're prospering and I'm struggling? Right? Like prosperity and struggling are the goal as to whether or not we've done the right or wrong thing. I'm so glad that that's not the measure of doing the right thing, because that means Paul's a failure. He struggled a lot. And a lot of men of God struggled a lot in this life when they were obedient. You're like, wow, you're not really selling that very much, Pastor. I'm not trying to sell it. Obedience isn't for sale. It's part of a relationship. And if it's love, I don't love Terry for what I can get out of her. I just love her. So if we're going to lead a disciplined life as a disciple, well, let me encourage you this before we jump into that. Work hard and enjoy the work. Work hard and enjoy it. You know, we can get tired in the work of God, but not of the work of God. You know what it means to get tired in it and not of it? It's a joy, and I'm exhausted. I go out and I fly her for 3 hours on a Saturday. I'm going to be tired after that. I'm going to be sore. I'm going to be sweaty. I'm going to need a shower. But I'm not tired of it. Man, I get to meet two or three new people. So work hard and enjoy it. So if we're going to lead a disciplined life, we have to avoid the unruly. Who you hang out with matters. Who we allow in this fellowship matters. Sometimes we hang out with the unruly, to feel comfortable about our own compromise. That's the truth. Well, I can hang out with them because, you know, they tell dirty jokes and, you know, I think they're funny. Or whatever compromise. Well, I'm going to hang out with them because they do this and I kind of like that too. I know it's wrong, but I'm accepted here. That's why we do it. Among other reasons. If I'm in love with Jesus and want to follow, I'm going to struggle with somebody who's unruly, right? If that's my heart, wouldn't I struggle with that? So then where's the problem? The problem is my heart. In the area of compromise. And so we have to avoid the unruly. We have to accept godly mentors. Find somebody you can trust and be teachable. Who has influence in your life? Are they leading you to or away from godliness? Are you becoming more godly because of the people you're listening to, or less? And you know what we're talking about when we talk about that? We're not talking about things that you do. We're talking about the heart change that allows the things you do. Because our heart always leads us. We do what we want to do, don't we? Unless you're married. That's a whole nother conversation. Ooh, now I'm getting in trouble. Are they leading you to or away from godliness? If we're going to lead a disciplined life as a disciple, we can't give up. We can't give up. So I know sometimes it seems like you're not getting ahead by doing the right thing. I know that. Everybody's getting promoted. People that were hired behind you are getting promoted. But we need to remember who we are and why we're here. That's so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget why we're here. We think it's about us. This is not about us. The cross was about us. This is about them. When we start thinking only in terms of us, we can become a problem starting here. If this is about me, then I can be a problem. It's going to be a problem because who am I led by then? My flesh, pride. This ain't about me. It's about He. It don't matter if people mistreat me. They do. They would mistreat. Yeah, they would. I could tell you some stories that would straighten your hair if it was curly and curl it if it's straight. And you could tell me some too. But it doesn't matter. What we learn out of it is what matters. And whether we take it and apply it moving forward is the difference maker. How many of you, don't raise your hands, have ever prayed that God would deliver you from the storm? I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes God sent the storm to deliver you from whatever was going on in your life. He delivers us through the storm, not from it. How many of you have ever felt abandoned by God when the storm is raging? Right? Where are you? I've prayed that before. Where are you, God? Many godly men have prayed that same prayer. Even ones who witnessed the hand of God move in a mighty way. Cities coming to faith in Christ. Look at Jonah. Jonah went up and was like, man, I knew you were going to save him. And then 120 years later, after the next generations have come, we find Nineveh in the same situation. God has to send another prophet. Terrible. We have to remember why we're here, ladies and gentlemen. We're here for the pleasure and to spread the hope of the gospel and allow people to see a genuinely changed life. And that scares people because they're afraid God is going to invade them. I invite God, and I know invade has this really negative word, I just don't care. I want God to invade me. I want Him to take those areas of my life I'm not willing to turn over. I want Him to conquer that for me. But God wants me to surrender it willingly. There was a man who was trying to teach his 3-year-old named Sebastian, who was often a little mimic. He was trying to teach him a little bit about discipline, about a little bit of Marine discipline. Where are my service people in here? My military. All right, you guys understand, right? He's going to teach his son to say yes, sir, when instructed, and yes, ma'am, and no, sir, no, ma'am. And so he asks his son, he says, come here, son. Clean up your toys. And the boy replies, no, daddy, you do it. He says, son, what are you supposed to say when I tell you what to do? Yes, sir. Well, they've also been trying to teach little Sebastian the right thing. To do the right thing because now is the time to do it. Any of you military folks ever heard that before? This is the right thing because now is the time to do it. So he's telling his son, he calls his son over. And he says, "It's time to put in your shoes so we can go to the store." And the boy goes, "I don't think so, Daddy. I'm busy." 3-year-old son. And he says, "I think I'm going to go over to Grandma's house right now, Daddy. I have other plans than what you have for me." And so this father tries to drive his son to this. And he says at the end of this encounter, he said, "Marine boot camp didn't work. Instead of obedience, it created a 36-inch drill instructor who tells his mother and father what to do and what time to do something right now." So his responses mimicked the parents' response. They didn't generate obedience. And the problem here is being a good follower takes willingness. I think we do the same thing with God. "God, I want you to do this now. I know you're telling me, but I'm going to do this." And even we think that we have the right heart. If we think we're doing something for God, but it's not what God wants, then it's really not for God, because God has told us what he wants. You follow that? And we go, "Well, we're going to do this," and we don't even ask him. We just ask him to bless it, and we're going to go and march. But this is for God, so God should bless it, instead of finding out what his orders are. And the little boy is the same as us. "No, I'm kind of busy right now. I'll get around to it. I know I should do that." How many times do you ever have said that to yourself? "Yeah, I should. I'm going to." Does that work, parents? "Yeah, Dad, I'll come down and help you with that. Give me 5 minutes." How many parents has that ever been? Just 5 minutes. Anybody? Right? And we do the same thing with God. We are Sebastian. And if we're going to be a good disciple, if we are going to have discipline, it's going to take willingness on our part. He wasn't willing. He didn't understand the value. And this morning, I would ask you that question. Are you willing? Or are you going to do it in 5 minutes? I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.